The Everlasting Covenant, Commentary for the October 16th, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, John 3:17. Our Sabbath School Quarterly this week reminds us that in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, the Bible refers to an everlasting covenant. This presents somewhat of a paradox to us. A covenant is a contract, and contracts, in our experience, are not eternal. Often time itself makes them invalid. For instance, a rancher on the western frontier in the 19th century who entered into a contract with the Pony Express to deliver 100 horses per month might consider himself blessed with good fortune. But the contract would have become unenforceable once the express went out of business, replaced by the telegraph only a few years later. Contracts expire due to unforeseen circumstances. The death of the parties or the parties simply agree to a common termination. Some contracts may last for a few generations, but usually not in their original form, as changing circumstances required negotiations to allow either one or both of the parties to adapt to change. But an everlasting contract can only be so based either on circumstances that can never change, or if the parties themselves are eternal. In the case of the everlasting covenant referred to here, God, one of the parties, is eternal. Man was created to be eternal also. This implies that the foundation of an eternal covenant existed not in Deuteronomy, but in the early chapters of Genesis. Humankind chose to walk away from that covenant, seizing the opportunity to have what they thought was a better one offered by a competitor who misrepresented the terms he could offer. But the contract was not nullified. God continued to offer that eternal covenant to those who were willing to renegotiate the terms. It could not be like it was. Too much had changed for that. Humankind had walked away, believing he was right. Now they had to turn around and walk back, admitting they had made a mistake, a process called repentance. However, things were complicated as the other party to their contract signed at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the devil, preferred to keep his contract with humankind in force. He is willing to use any means possible to enforce his terms. Extortion, drugs, even murder have not been beyond him in forcing others to stay bound to him. His most effective tools have been guilt and doubt. He points out our guilt by revealing to us the terms of the original contract with God, and showing how we have broken every one of them. The covenant is often considered to be a matter of observance of the statutes in the Decalogue. In Jesus' day, the Jews were very faithful observers of the law, believing that would fulfill their side of the covenant. But when asked about it, Jesus revealed that the covenant was not fulfilled in that way. It is possible to literally observe every statute in the Decalogue, in canon law, and in church dogma, and still not be fulfilling the covenant. Too often we are cavillers, looking to exploit the loopholes we believe we have found. We convince ourselves that we may not help a neighbor in need, but since we have not murdered him or stolen his wife or his property, we have fulfilled the requirements of the covenant. Jesus, however, quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, shared that the contract was not based in the Decalogue, but something simpler and more profound. When asked about it, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Those who literally keep all the Ten Commandments may still not be doing this, but those who are keeping these too automatically fulfill the Decalogue perfectly. The devil likes to point to the Decalogue and any other lesser requirements and point out our failure to keep them, knowing that if he can get us to obsess about them, we will miss the real requirements of the contract broken in Eden. When Eve chose to partake of the fruit, she had rejected the idea of loving God supremely. Adam did the same when he accepted the fruit from Eve and ate. When Eve offered the fruit to Adam, the second part of the contract, loving your neighbor, was broken. Walking away from that covenant swiftly brought all the other violations in its wake. The first murder was only a generation away. Thousands of years of cruelty and guilt followed. Every bit of it, the devil exploited. He not only made sure he rubbed our noses in our guilt, but he made sure we doubted God would ever try to resurrect the contract we once had with him. He continually reminds us that we are too far gone to ever come clean. I have had many people ask me if I think that they have committed the unforgivable sin. This thought originates with the accuser of the brethren, the devil, who wants us to doubt the covenant can ever be repaired. He will even go as far as pointing out others and reminding us that we cannot even measure up to their works, so how can we measure up to God's standards? But the devil is doing the same to them. He is a father of lies, so he's not above using the most profligate individuals for such work. In tempting that supposedly more righteous individual, he may even be using us in our sins as examples of righteousness. He knows we cannot see into the hearts and minds of others to see how desperate their situation really is, just as they cannot see into ours. He is willing to lie about us to fulfill his ends. He is also willing to lie about God's willingness to be back in covenant with us. He points to those lost in the Noahic flood and eagerly says, "That's you, buddy. God's not going to save you. You are too far gone." Unfortunately, he has plenty, even in the clergy, willing to spread that lie. Jonathan Edwards, a Church of Christ minister, preached at the Enfield, Connecticut church in 1741. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight." It is hard to see a God to be loved completely, a God who is love, in those words. Based on what Jesus shared about the requirements of the covenant, it would be impossible for us to see that kind of God willing to reinstate it. But Jesus gives us a different picture. As our opening verse said, he did not come to condemn anyone, but to save all he could. But the devil would have us believe he is up there in heaven, looking for every conceivable way to move someone from his nice list to the naughty list. That would be the kind of God who would tally up the minutes and even seconds that someone might violate the Sabbath or the fourth commandment by not guarding its edges, so he can add them to the list of those destined for the fire. But Jesus says it is not about seconds and minutes. Even if your transgression of any part of the Decalogue has been glaringly obvious, he did not come to condemn, but to open the door for reconciliation. Some may be tempted to think of women as a lesser gender because of what happened with Eve. How fitting it is, then, that Jesus was so amenable to using a woman taken in the act of violating one of the Ten Commandments as a centerpiece to illustrate he was here to save, not condemn. Since he claimed to be one with the Father, then by attribution, God's character is not seeking to condemn, but to save. We have forgotten that the covenant set up so many millennia ago was founded on love. We are so inundated in the exact opposite, with fictional depravity and murder in movies and videos, and non-fictional in the news, that it is hard to disengage ourselves from all of that. When wronged, we find it hard to love. We may not even know how anymore. Instead, our ire arises as Cain's did before he slew his brother Abel. We may even feel righteous in the moment until it all catches up to us and we realize what we have done. The devil chortles about it. He realizes he has yet another mark against us to point out and tell us that God will never accept us with blood-stained hands. But Jesus sees that we are like a man on a ledge, ready to jump in despair. He sees the devil encouraging us to give up and end it all. But he says, "Look at me. Come towards me. I want to save you from all of this. You only need to start walking toward me, and I can do the rest." He offers his hand. Who will take it? Thank you for listening to this commentary. I encourage you to visit our website at www.visitstillwaters.com and review the scripture footnotes that accompany this commentary. You can also find hundreds more commentaries just like it and the podcast at that website. And once again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.